Well, we are going to be continuing in a series that we began at the very beginning of the summer called Get Going, and we're going to be in the book of Acts again, so if you have your Bibles or if you want to use a Bible that's in front of you, please take that and turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Acts 6 and Acts 8 today. This series, we're calling Get Going. That's part of our discipleship pathway here at Crossline. You know, the Bible says that everybody's on a spiritual journey, and we step into a relationship with God when we cross the line and we receive Jesus into our lives. That's like the beginning of a whole lot of other steps of becoming more and more like Jesus and experiencing the fullness of Christ that God has planned for us. And at Crossline, that pathway is made up in four phases. Get in, get healthy, get strong, and get going. So there's actually a method to the madness of the sermons that we preach, the Bible studies that we have, the social gatherings, the retreats, all the classes that are provided. They're provided to help people become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. Get in, get healthy, get strong, get going. And get in is where we share the good news of salvation and encourage people to receive Christ and then become connected to the community of Jesus followers. And get healthy is where we help people understand the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life and how to have positive relationships and how to become other-centered as servants. In Get Strong, we teach people biblical truths to form convictions and have a biblical way of thinking and to be strong in their faith and winning the spiritual battle and being victorious in their lives. And then in Get Going, it's about giving away our faith to others and learning to be a spiritual reproducer, a laborer in the harvest. So every person here, every one of us, whether we're church members or regular attenders or first-time guests, we're somewhere in that journey, stepping into one of those phases. And over the course of this year, I've been teaching through that. And so this summer, we're talking about get going. And we're looking at that first generation of Christ followers, the disciples, the apostles, those first believers on the day of Pentecost, how they internalized the great commandment to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves, and how they internalized the final charge of Jesus, the great commission to go make disciples of all the nations and baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. And so we're trying to learn how can we put that into practice in our own lives to get going. Now, this morning, I'm mindful of my audience. So we have folks here on purpose, and we're excited, who are here as guests, as curious seekers. You don't self-identify as a follower of Christ. This is a great place to ask your questions. It's a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And I would encourage you today, and as you come back, to soak it all in, to receive it, because at some point today, tomorrow, and very soon, God's going to nudge you to cross the line and to receive Christ into your life. There's another group of people. These are those of us who are followers of Christ. And among us, there are three groups. There's some of us who, as a lifestyle, we're being used by God. And we love it. Life is exciting. It's abundant. It has purpose because we're servants of God. And every day there are opportunities to step into the good works that God provides for us and conversations to encourage and bless and share the gospel and people to pray for and things that we can do in service of Jesus that stores up treasures in heaven. I mean, we're living on purpose as servants. There's others of us who we've been used by God before, and we know how awesome it is, but it's kind of sporadic. It's not the path that we're really walking on so that it's really the main thing of our lives. And then there's some of us here who profess to be followers of Christ. Well, we've never been used by God. And I don't say this with any sense of judgment. But if you just take the great commandment, you know, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You have all these commandments in the scriptures. And he's asked, what's the greatest? And he said it's this, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you just took that commandment and you sought to apply it on a daily basis, you couldn't help but being used by God. If you love God and love people, you're going to be used by God. So if you're not being used by God, do the math. Do the math. See, my encouragement to you and to every one of us here is to step into a life of fullness and purpose and significance and heavenly reward. And that's a life of being available to God, being used by God, looking for divine appointments to be a servant and a witness for Jesus. And so today and next week, we're going to talk about how to be used by God. We're going to look at two people that God used powerfully in this early church. They were just normal people. They weren't apostles. They weren't the superstars. They were just normal people in the church who made themselves available, and God used them. Next week, we're going to talk about Barnabas, and today we're going to talk about Philip, and we're going to discover how to be used by God. Now, when I talk about being used by God, let me give you some examples. I'll give you an example of Bill LaBruna, who just a couple of weeks ago at one of our services, a summit service, talked to Doug over here, not to put you on the spot, Doug, but Doug was coming to our church, and he's been a seeker, listening, soaking it all in. He was at the summit service a few weeks ago. Bill talked to him afterwards, and as a result of that conversation, Doug invited Jesus into his life and crossed the line, became a follower of Jesus. Bill was used by God. This past week, TVBS, behind the scenes, in maybe a way that some people never saw, but those who were servant volunteers around here certainly saw, felt, and tasted. Paula, who was part of our church, kind of organized all the food, putting together meals for all the people, staff working here, all the servants here. And there was just an unbelievable array of food every day to help people who were serving here at TVBS. And I walked in on Friday and she was showing me about it. And in the kitchen where they had all the menus for the food that they were preparing for everybody, under each item of preparation was a prayer. Paula had put together a team of volunteers who prepared all the food, but as they prepared each meal, they were praying by name for our staff and for children and for people who are going to be serving. So they weren't just, you know, making food, as awesome as that is, they were serving and praying and stepping into divine appointments for Jesus. Another example of what I'm talking about is Jim McCain. Jim serves every week down in our chapel service. He is a host. He's the MC. He's there to pray for people, to encourage people, to kind of shepherd our folks in the chapel. He's just a servant who's stepping into opportunities to be used by God. Or Tony Jonas, a lot of you guys know. There is not a Sunday that I come onto this campus when I don't see Tony praying for somebody. Talking to somebody, asking them what's going on in their life, finding out a need, and then just saying, can I pray for you right now? Being used by God to pray for somebody. So whether it's behind the scenes serving, or it's sharing the gospel, or it's ministering to God's people, or it's praying for somebody, there are opportunities every day inside the church and in our community and around the world to be used by God as a servant. So how can I be used by God? I got five observations from the life of Philip. They're found in Acts 6 and Acts 8. Here's the first one. Live a spirit-filled life and ask God for divine appointments. Live a spirit-filled life and ask God for divine appointments. If you turn into Acts 6 in your scriptures or look on with somebody who has a Bible next to you, Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 5 says this. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. and then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip; Procurus; Nicanor; Timon; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch. So here's Acts chapter 6. The church has been growing. Several thousand people came to Christ in Acts chapter 2. Several more thousand came to Christ in Acts chapter 4. And it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 6, it's continuing to increase. So this is a mega church. And the more people you have in a church, the more problems you have. Because people have problems. And one of the problems was that there were a whole lot of people who were the least of these, who literally were the poorest of the poor, the widows, who had no means of support for food, for water, for taking care of themselves. And the church, in love and loving people for Jesus' sake, was caring for the widows. But there were so many of them, they were falling through the cracks. Some people weren't getting their needs being taken care of. And at this point in time, the leadership structure of the church was the apostles and everybody else. And the more people, the more problems, the more need. And the apostles said, we can't take care of all this stuff. And we got to prioritize. And we got a priority of people. And we got a priority of preaching a word. So what we need is some more servants. So they went back to the people and said, pick seven servants who will take care of this need of making sure all the food gets distributed and served to the widows. They were people who were kind of managers and hands-on servants. I think sometimes we think that they were people who like were waiters at tables, but there were so many of these people, they, even though seven couldn't actually do all of that, they were overseeing making sure it was done. And the interesting thing is the qualification wasn't an MBA or the gift of administration. It was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pick people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in tune with what God's in tune to. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you love God and you love your neighbor. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you reflect the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what it says in John 7 is happening in your life. We talked about this, where Jesus gave this invitation: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This Jesus spoke about the Spirit. So picture this: you're filled with the Spirit, and so rivers of living water are coming out of you. You're filled with the Spirit, and rivers of living water are coming out of you. And when you get close to people, you splash on them when you're filled with the Spirit. Are you splashing on people? See, just living a Spirit-filled life, then you will bless people in your family and your neighbors and people you work with and people you meet at the gym and people at church, because rivers of living water are flowing out of you. Philip was a guy like that. And so he was used by God. Acts chapter 8, what happens in between 6 and 8 is a persecution breaks out. And mob control kind of sets in. And so a lot of the believers in Jerusalem get scattered. They leave. They literally run for their lives. And it says in Acts 8, verses 4 and 5, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Here's what's going on. The believers get thrust out because of persecution. Philip is one of those people. Remember, he's a Spirit-filled believer. He's splashing on people. He goes to Samaria and he starts talking about Jesus. Now, we got to know a little bit about the context. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well? See, the backstory is the Samaritans were considered kind of spiritual outcasts by the Jews, because the Samaritans were like half Jews. They were Jews who left in the dispersion, came back into Samaria, but they adopted some of the practices of the pagan cultures, and they kind of had a mixture of true Judaism and some of their own beliefs. And so the true Jews looked down their nose at Samaritans. That's why it was such a big deal that Jesus went into Samaria and talked to the woman at the well. Well, here is Philip, a follower of Jesus, a spirit-filled follower of Jesus, who goes to Samaria, and he could have had, you know, the attitude, they're not like me, they don't look like me, they don't have customs like me, they don't talk like me, they don't believe like me. I just want to get through Samaria as fast as I can to get back to some good old Jews that I can talk to about Jesus. No. Philip was spirit-filled, looking for divine appointments, goes into Samaria. There were people. He starts talking about Jesus. And what happens is revival breaks out. Revival. I mean, not only did they listened and believed, and not only did they listen and believed, they listened and believed and told their friends, and more people came. And it says by the end of his experience in Acts chapter 8, the whole city and surrounding areas were coming out to hear Peter, to hear Philip, who'd gone down there to preach the gospel. And a lot of times we think, oh, well, you know, Philip, he was an evangelist. Well, no, he's just a guy who became a manager and a waiter who became someone who shared his faith. He just kind of did whatever God told him to do, wherever God told him to do it. He was a servant. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked for divine appointments. He didn't, by the way, pre-qualify the Samaritans. You know, he really could have said, I don't particularly like Samaritans. I don't have a whole lot in common with Samaritans. I'm going to look for maybe somebody that is more like me, or someone who is easier to talk to, or someone who I think will really listen to what I have to say. You know, Pastor Greg likes to talk about pre-qualifying and don't pre-qualify. He comes from a sales background. Before Pastor Greg became a pastor, he was in charge of a whole sales team and sales outreach to Asia. And as a salesperson, he knew that when you pre-qualify people, you know, you look at someone, and before you even actually talk to them, you think, they may be interested, they may not be interested. They may want what I have to offer to them, or they may not want to have what I offer to them. They may want to, you know, buy the product, or they may not want to buy the product. If you pre-qualify like that, what happens is you tend to think that people are not going to be interested, and because you think they're not going to be interested, you don't even present the opportunity to them. If Philip would have done that, you think he would have stayed in Samaria and talked to people? No. He'd have tried to pass through Samaria as fast as he could. If we pre-qualify people before we ever talk to them, we probably won't ever talk to them, or probably won't ever serve them, or probably won't ever pray for them, because we'll look at them and we'll find some reason why, oh, they don't want me to pray for them, or they don't want me to reach out and serve them, or they don't want to hear about Jesus. Philip just did what God told him to do, how God told him to do it, where God told him to do it. So he's in Samaria, revival breaks out, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to leave Samaria and go out into the desert on the road that goes to Gaza. And we're told this in Acts 8:26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage, and he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, well, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else in this passage? So beginning from this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So picture this. In the midst of a revival and a growing new church, God says, I have another assignment for you. And Philip obeyed, and he winds up out in the desert. So he leaves this thriving ministry. He's out in the desert, and there's this one guy in a carriage traveling along. And the Holy Spirit says, go up and talk to him. And Philip obeys the Holy Spirit, goes up and begins to talk to him. And as a result of that conversation, the Ethiopian eunuch gave his life to Jesus Christ and is baptized. And as immediately as he's baptized, the Holy Spirit then leads Philip out of that desert situation to another place, a city called Azotus. And beginning in that city, he continues to talk about Jesus in every town that he goes to, all the way to Caesarea. So here's the picture of Philip. He was a guy who made himself available to God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked for divine appointments. And when he found them, he stepped into them in obedience. If you want to be used by God, make yourself available. Ask God to use you. It's as simple as that. Every day, just say, Holy Spirit, fill me, lead me, and use me today as your servant. If you make that a daily prayer out of a sincere heart with an attitude to obey, God will open up opportunities for you. And there's no greater life. There's literally no greater life than to live as a servant of God and to be used by God in blessing people. I was standing out after the first service with a gentleman I've known for some years who has been very successful, a very wealthy person. And I said, you know as well as I do that when you get to the end of your life, what really matters and what really gives you joy is not all the money you make, but it's those opportunities that you've had to really bless somebody. He goes, oh yeah, definitely. Maybe God has given you the ability to earn money and to have wealth. So the question is, am I using my wealth to bless people? Am I using what God has provided me with to serve him, to create a divine appointment for him? Maybe God has given you the ability just to build relationships and just be one of those people with, you know, the woo factor. People like you. Are you using your relationships to serve Jesus and to talk to people about Christ? Maybe God has given you exceptional organizational ability. Are you using your organizational ability just to create a context where people can be blessed and prayed for and served and become disciples of Jesus? Are you making your life available? See, Philip was a guy who was a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus who made himself available. And as a result, God used him. So God could use every one of us as we make ourselves available to do what he's called us to do. And what I've discovered, and I see it here in Philip, is this. The way God wants to use us isn't always what we plan on. Do you think Philip, while he was comfortable in Jerusalem, where he grew up, was his hometown, where he was serving in the church, do you think he had in his mind, I want to go become an itinerant missionary. I want to just go out into the desert and talk to some person I've never met in my life. I want to kind of live on the edge every day, maybe in this town this day, in that town another day, and kind of just creating all kinds of opportunities, but stepping out of my comfort zone all the time. Probably not. I mean, we might want to think he's really spiritual, but even the most spiritual people would rather just be comfortable. Go back 12 years when we started Crossline. This was not my plan A. It wasn't. Some of you know that. Some of you journeyed with me in that. But this was not my plan A. I wanted to be the pastor of another church. And the door closed and they said no. And I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And I had several opportunities. But the idea of planting a church was not even plan B. And it wasn't plan C. Maybe plan D. I had a list of things I was praying about. Okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? There were some other people who believed in the idea of this church much stronger than I did. And as I began to pray and God sovereignly moved in my life and did some miraculous things, and then through just seeking and praying and fasting, he made it very clear that he wanted me to start this church. Now, if 12 years ago, I could have seen 12 years into the future that we would have a congregation of over 2,000 people on a 27-acre campus, that we would have 900 kids coming to hear about Jesus at Vacation Bible School, that we'd be sending teams all the time to Haiti, rescuing orphans and building homes for the poor and training 1,500 pastors to be spiritual multiplying leaders, and the people who didn't even know Jesus who've come to know Jesus. And if I could have seen all that 12 years ago, it probably would have been my plan A. I'd say, man, that's awesome. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. Of course I want to go do that. But see, this is what God do. He does not show us always what his plan is. You know what he asks us to do? Step out of our comfort zone in faith and be available. Step out in faith and be available. If you will live a spirit-filled life and step out in faith and say, I'm available today, God, to be used any way you want to use me, God will use you. God will use you. And Philip did that. And so as a result, he was used by God. Now here's a second observation from Philip's life about how to be used by God. Be available to serve wherever the Lord leads you. Wherever. See, in Acts 6, he's in Jerusalem. That's his hometown. His neighborhood, his turf. You know, people look like him, act like him, talk like him. He knows him. He's in a sweet spot. And he has a reputation in the church, and so they need somebody to serve over the overseeing the distribution of food, and he volunteers. He's like one of the 400 volunteers we had serving at TVBS this past week. He steps up, I'll do that. And he's, you know, it's not, you know, the marquee kind of stuff. It's not the kind of stuff that gets you writing books and, you know, hosting your own conferences. But it's blessing people, it's serving the least of these, and it's glorifying Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go to Samaria. So he goes to Samaria. Then the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go out into the desert. So he goes out into the desert. Then the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go to Azotas. So he goes to Azotas. And then the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go to Caesarea. So he goes to Caesarea. See, he was willing to go wherever God wanted him to go. So are you, you might be saying, JP, are you saying, you know, God might be leading me to Africa? Well, he may. I don't think so, though. But here's what we do. We say, okay, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to be a servant. I'm willing to serve you at church, but not my neighborhood. Or we may say, Jesus, I'll be a servant in my neighborhood, but not at work, not on the job. Or we might say, Jesus, I'll serve you and I'll be a witness for you on the job, but not at the gym. That's my time. Or we'll say, okay, Jesus, I'll serve you throughout the course of my life, but I got that 1, 2, 3 weeks of vacation where it's just all about me, and I'm not going to take my Bible, and I'm not going to be praying for anybody, and I'm not going to be talking about Jesus. I'm going to be, you know, thinking about the piña coladas. I just want to have a break. See, we limit what God could do through us in blessing people when we make ourselves unavailable to serve wherever. We need to be willing to say a bold prayer. God, use me wherever you want to use me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. That doesn't necessarily mean go across the ocean to some foreign country. It may be going across the street. Someone should tweet that. I think that was really good. You know that? Really, I think that's good. It may be just walking across the street. But up to this point, that's been a faith barrier to us because we've been unwilling to go there. It may be going to the workplace. It may be going to the gym. It may be going across the ocean somewhere. See, Philip was willing to serve God wherever God wanted him to be used. I was thinking about this in reference. I love to read missionary biography. I really recommend it, by the way. It increases your faith, and there's so many powerful stories of men and women who've served God. And so I've read a lot of missionary biographies, and I was reviewing in my mind the story of a guy named C.T. Studd. And that name, Studd, is like everything about who this guy was. C.T. Studd was a guy, he was born in the latter part of the 19th century in England to a very prestigious family, a very wealthy family. He went to Cambridge and was educated at the top university. And while he was at Cambridge, he was a cricket player, and it's hard for us to understand this, but it was the number one sport in England, and he was the best cricket player in all of England. He was the Bo Jackson of his era, literally. That's how good he was, and that's how he was known. So he was rich, he was educated, and he was the best athlete in England. And he was radically saved by Jesus Christ. And he gave away all of his money, and he became a missionary to serve God. First, he went to China, and he learned the language, and he served as a missionary in China. And then he went to Africa, and he served as a missionary in Africa. And then he went to India as an old guy and served as a missionary in India. And this is one of the things I love about C.T. Studd. While he's in India, and now he's well into his 60s and 70s, because cricket was still the national sport of Britain, and the British Empire had pretty much colonized all of India, they had an all-star cricket match, and C.T. Studd played. Now he's an old guy at this point in time. He's played in the cricket match, and he's recorded as hitting the longest cricket drive ever in the sport of cricket. And he did this like when he was about 70 years old. That's what a tough dude this guy was, C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a guy whose heart was to go wherever Jesus called him to go. He left fame, he left fortune, he left comfort to just serve Jesus. Here's some of the things that C.T. Studd wrote. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and die for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." C.T. Studd said, "Only one life will soon be passed, and it's only what we do for Jesus that will last." He said this, "Some want to live within the sound and comfort of church and chapel bell. For me, I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." C.T. Studd said, "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news that our departure from the field of battle has finally come." And here's my favorite quote. Pastor Kenny's here. This is the guy like we would want to speak at our Beast Feast. This is what C.T. Studd said. "Too long have we been waiting for one another and wanting from one another for revival to begin. The time of waiting has passed. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us as we fight for him. He will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell can't prevail against us. Should such men as we fear? Before the world, yes. Before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christians, yes. But we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him. We will do it with joy unspeakable. We will sing aloud in our hearts. We will be a thousand times, we would rather a thousand times sooner die trusting only in our God than living to trust in men. And when we come to this position of battle, we realize it's already won and the end of the glorious campaign is in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly religious stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith that works for Jesus Christ. You can see why I like this guy. He was willing to go wherever God wanted me to go. Willing to go wherever God wanted to go. Philip was willing to go. He left Jerusalem, went to Samaria. He left Samaria, went out into the desert. He left the desert, went to Azotus. He left Azotus, he went to Caesarea. Why? Because God was leading. And if you're willing to go wherever God wants you to go, God will use you. Here's another observation from Philip. Be available to serve however the Lord wants you to serve. Not only wherever, but however. See, in Jerusalem, in the church, he was a behind-the-scenes manager of money and food and distribution. It was an essential and important kind of service. It helped people. That's what God wanted to do, so he did it. God led him to Samaria, asked him to step out of his comfort zone and become an evangelist and to preach the gospel to crowds. To crowds. And so he did it. God called him to leave Samaria and go out into the desert and go have a one-on-one conversation with a guy. So he did it. Then God called him out of the desert to go to Azotus and to travel to Caesarea and be an itinerant missionary. So he did it. See, his heart was to do whatever God wanted him to do. See, we put limits on how God can use us when we say, that's not my gift. We put limits on how God can use us when we say, I've never done that before. Now, that's an interesting one. Because you realize everything that you do, there was a first time that you did it. There's a first time you drove a car. There was a first time you went on a date. First time you kissed someone. I don't hear anybody going, I've never done that before, so I'm not going to do that. See, whatever it is, there's a first time for doing it. And if our attitude is, I've never done that before, therefore I'm not going to do it, we just kind of stay in the womb. That's what we would, we just be in our mother's womb still. Because once we come out of the womb, everything we do is a first time doing it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you can't stay in the spiritual womb. You got to step out of your comfort zone. And when you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, God uses you. That's the point. If you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, God will use you. Philip was a guy who said, I'll go wherever Jesus wants me to go. And I'll do whatever it is that Jesus wants me to do. Here's a fourth observation. Take the initiative to talk about Jesus. Take the initiative to talk about Jesus. See, the rap on Philip is he's Philip the evangelist. And this is what many of us do. Well, you know, he was an evangelist. So that's why he was used by God like that. Now, wait a minute. Have you ever considered that evangelism may not have been Philip's gig? That his real gig was serving tables and overseeing the distribution of food. See, if Acts 8 wasn't included in our Bible, in heaven, we would go, ah, Philip, the food organizer. The only reason he's known as the evangelist is because he evangelized. Well, isn't that what all believers are supposed to do? The Great Commission is for every follower of Jesus. All of us are to be Spirit-filled witnesses and have the power of the Spirit to be witnesses for Christ. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. See, just because you share the gospel doesn't mean you're an evangelist. And my point in saying that is some of us, because we don't see ourselves as evangelists, we don't evangelize. And what we basically said is, here's a ceiling of how God can use me, because that's not who I am. And we need to be willing and available to do whatever God wants us to do. And let me say this as clear as I can say it. When you read the scriptures and look at the life of Jesus in the gospels and the commands of Jesus and the rest of the scriptures, all service in Jesus' name is gospel-centered, because that's what Jesus cares about. So whether it's behind the scenes or at the tip of the spear or in a catalytic way or in a front lines way, everything done in Jesus' name is gospel-centered. So whether you just share your story or talk about what God's been teaching you in the Word or share the four spiritual laws or get a gathering of people on the street and share the gospel, everything about who we are as Jesus followers is to come back to Jesus. And if God gives you the opportunity, share your faith. If he doesn't, live consistently as a follower of Jesus. But I'm just going to tell you my bias, because I really believe it's true. I really believe if followers of Jesus were filled with the Spirit and available, they'd have opportunities to talk about Jesus. It would just happen. You know, nothing big, nothing spectacular. It's not like you're going to become the next Billy Graham. But just with a neighbor or the coworker or somebody you work out with at the gym or somebody you just met for the first time, you're talking and it just naturally comes up in a conversation and they show an interest and you share your story and before you know it, you're sharing the gospel. Again, not to put you on a spot, Doug, but I know Bill. I pray with Bill LaBruna all the time. Bill would not perceive of himself as an evangelist, but he just had a conversation with you and you expressed an interest and he responded to what you were expressing and the conversation naturally flowed out of which you gave your life to Jesus. Can you imagine the kind of conversations we could have with people, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody we meet here at the church, just because we're available and we talk about Jesus? When we're available and we talk about Jesus, God creates opportunities. My buddy Jim Nichols, he and his wife and family are part of our church, recently had heart surgery. Some of us here know Jim. He was at Hoag Hospital. So he's been having a lot of problems because earlier in his life he had cancer and some of the treatment of the cancer weakened his heart. He didn't have heart disease, but weakened it from the cancer treatment. And he needed to have heart surgery. So he went to the hospital and his heart surgeon, right before the surgery, had to have an emergency appendectomy. So because of the nature of Jim's disease, they just kept him in the hospital and he had to wait while his surgeon recovered from his emergency appendectomy. So he's in the hospital a long time at Hoag Hospital. And if you know Jim, he loves Jesus. He's bold and just said, I'm here for a reason. I'm going to talk to these people about Jesus. So he talked to all the nurses. He talked to all the doctors. And literally, because he was there for a much longer time than he anticipated, the word got out. There's a guy waiting for heart surgery that's telling people about Jesus. You got to go talk to him. People all day long were rotating in and out of his hospital room. And if they came into his room, he talked to them about Jesus. Now, Jim's a business guy. Jim's a business guy. He's not on our church staff. He didn't go to seminary. He's just filled with the Spirit, talks about Jesus. Jim told me there's no doubt in his mind that the reason the timing was such that he had to have the surgery at that time and that his doctor had the appendectomy at that time, no doubt in his mind he was supposed to be in that hospital room so he could talk to people about Jesus. See, when you make yourself available and you talk about Jesus, God gives you divine appointments. One last observation. How to be used by God. Seek to bring joy to others. Seek to bring joy to others. It says in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria. He preaches the gospel. Revival breaks out. It says in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Philip gets led by the Spirit to go out to the desert. He has a conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch believes, is baptized, comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit takes Philip to his next assignment in Azotus, and it says, the eunuch never saw Philip again, but he went on his way rejoicing. See, if you want to bring joy to people's lives, God will use you. If it's your desire to serve others, to bless others, to bring some joy to somebody's life, God's going to create opportunities for you to pass that on, because God is a blesser. And he wants to bless people. And if you'll say, God, use me to bless people, God will use you. God will use you. So be a life giver, and God will use you. Have God's joy in your own heart and want to give that joy to other people, God will use you. Be other-centered, God will use you. Think about how you can bless somebody else, God will use you. There are people in our neighborhood, in our workplace, where we work out with the soccer and the sports with our kids, when we go on vacation, that God wants to bless. And if you say, God, I am available, use me to bring joy to somebody's life, God would delight in answering that prayer. God will use you. See, there is no greater life to live than to live being used by God. It's the greatest life there is. It blesses us, it blesses people, it blesses God, it stores up treasures in heaven. Well, we'll receive an eternal reward. If you want to live a life being used by God, just tell God that and ask him to use you. In fact, here's a prayer that I think expresses this attitude. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins and rising from the dead and sending your Holy Spirit to live in my heart. I surrender my whole life to you as a servant. I'm available to be used by you wherever and however you want to use me. I pray for divine appointments to serve you, to talk about Jesus. Use me to bless others and bring them joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. If that's a prayer that expresses the desire of your heart, then I'd like you just to boldly and in faith pray it with me and ask God to use you. Could we all just bow our heads in an attitude of prayer? And if this is your desire, that you want to be used by God, just tell him and just repeat after me this prayer from your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in my heart. I surrender my whole life to you, to live as your servant. I am available to be used by you wherever and however you want to use me. I pray for divine appointments to serve you and to talk about Jesus. Use me to bless others and bring them joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray for us all. God, this is such an awesome message and truth from your word, the privilege of being used by you and bringing your joy to people, bringing the gospel to people, serving people. That's a blessing to us to be able to do that. Lord, may this church bless this community so there's much joy here. May each of us as followers of Jesus be your servants. May we have divine appointments every day to live for Christ and to speak up for Christ and to serve Christ. Lord, please use us for your glory and for the joy of others. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to